Good morning. Sure is good to see all of y'all. I think is my correct southern pronunciation. Especially seeing as we have so many people that I'm hearing that are sick and called out to work and all sorts of things. God does good things in our lives. Amen? And Satan does everything he can to thwart it. Right? But we shall prevail. Amen. I love your enthusiasm. I wish it was even more. But I pray, thank you. But I praise God for who we are. And for the way that He has worked in our lives. And for the different things that He creates within us to bring us to the point where we are. This morning, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, for those of you who haven't been here the last several weeks, we've been looking at the pastoral epistles, what they call the pastoral epistles, and we need to recognize and understand that it's not written just for somebody who wants to be a preacher, and it's not written for just young evangelists, but indeed the whole pastoral epistles can be taken as something that is written to help us understand who God wants us to be and how we ought to function as a congregation of God's people. So that's where we're at. And this morning, I want to take you on a journey in your own mind as you have read Scripture and as you understand the Bible, especially the Gospels and the letters that have been written by Paul and Peter and John. And as we go through those letters, I want you to be mindful of the fact that wherever you see significant things happening, if you recall, it is always preceded by prayer. Right? Is that your recollection? And you can be verbal. I mean, there's no trap door up here. I'm not going to fall through if you speak to us. Rats. And as we go through that, and as we walk through that process of understanding that, we see the power of God working, because that's what's critically important. It's not important that we understand that I need to do this, or that you need to do this, or somebody does that, or whatever. But it's critically important that we see God's hand in the things that we're doing. And so Jesus is told, and God speaks to us, and He says to His people, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, He says, go wait for me until my power has been rested on you. And so the question is, the power to do what? To accomplish what? And so, as I look at that, and if you recall several months back, we did a very simple Bible study on Sunday mornings about how to study the Bible. And there's those critical questions, who, what, why, when, what for, and whatever else. Okay? And so, you know, I look at the text, and I'm asking myself that question, why? What for? And the power of God falls on us so that we have the presence of God within us so that we can pray for other people. So that we can pray that God would so fill us with His presence that we have the abilities to do incredible things, because that's who God is, right? We worship a powerful God, do we not? We worship a God who does incredible things in the world that we live in. Right? Amen. Do we see that? Amen. How often? We should see them often. If we're looking for them, if we don't believe they exist, we're not going to see them. If we don't put ourselves into a place where we can be used of God, we're not going to see them. We're not going to experience them. And finally, Satan will lull us into a false sense of security where we begin to believe they don't even exist at all. That our God is not powerful. That our God has no ability to do anything. And so, God speaks to us through these pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he says to us, the very first thing that we need to be about. He says, the first thing that is here. I'm getting the wrong way. I'll get this together because I want you to understand this. He says, the first thing that we do, the very first thing that we do, not the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth, but the very first thing that we need to be about is prayer. That's the first thing that we need to focus on. And understand that God is now speaking to a people, including ourselves, about what is critically important for us to be involved in doing the things that He has called us to do. And He says, the first thing I urge you to do is to pray. And then He lists four different things there. He lists the petitions, the entreaties, the prayers, and the thanksgiving. And we'll talk about that. But He says the first thing that we're about, the very first thing that we're about. And so if you have your Bibles with you, and if they're open at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and if you have a pen or a pencil, underline, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, underline it. Make a mark on there, whatever you want to do, so that you're impressed that the first thing, the first priority, the first of all things that we're to do and we're to be about is that we need to be praying. The first thing that we do is to pray. And God tells us that if we're praying, then things are going to happen. And things are going to be well. You see, beloved, if we're to be a healthy church, the first thing we're about is prayer. That's our priority. No fellowship. Not assembling together to worship. But prayer. First of all, we need to be about praying. And so if you're struggling with your addiction, and maybe you seek out all of the counseling that you want to do, that's good. But first of all, we need to be praying. If you're struggling with your marriage, go on a vacation. Do all of the things that you need to do that's going to help your marriage. But first of all, we need to be praying. If we want our congregation to be healthy and vibrant and functional, and maybe we've got debt that we want to retire, which we do have, and we need to seek financial counsel, we need to reorganize our budget, but the first thing we need to do is to be praying. If we're healthy, if we're spiritual, if we're the people that God has created us to be, if we're functioning the way that God has called us to function, then the first thing that is our priority, the first of all that we need to do, is we need to be praying. And so I ask you this morning, beloved, do you get the urgency of what this text is talking about? Do you get the message? Do you understand the vital importance of prayer? It's not the last thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. First of all, before we do anything, before we engage our mind in planning, in programming, in whatever it is that we want to do, the first thing that we're about is prayer. Here's a sobering thought for you. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. When we analyze what we do in our worship time as we assemble together, and if we quantitatively put time on the things that we do, think about this. How much time do we spend singing? Maybe 10, 15 minutes collectively. How much time do we spend around the Lord's table, aside from the time when we're handing out the trays, but even if we counted that, maybe 5 or 6 minutes. How much time do we spend on the welcome and the announcements? 10 to 12 minutes. How much time do we spend on the sermon? You all know that. You know, if you look on the internet, between about 30 and 35 minutes is average. How much time do we spend praying? Maybe 3 minutes. Where's our priority? Does it tell us something? Does it maybe indicate that, you know, somewhere along the line, we've got the pyramid upside down? The most important thing should be on the bottom, but it's on the top, and it takes the least amount of time. And so, I think it's a sobering place for us to be. Not critical, because I don't know how much people pray at home. And I believe that we have some very prayerful people in this congregation, and I'm thankful for them. But it speaks to us as a congregation. And so he gives us the different aspects of prayer. And he says, first of all, we need to be praying. And he speaks to us about four different attributes of prayer. And the first of these is, he speaks about entreaties. I think I was pushing the wrong button, Tom. And he says, I want you to pray with entreaties. And now when he's speaking about entreaties, the root word of this word really means needs. And so our entreaties are our needs. And the needs that we have are that which we bring into the presence of God. And so he says, pray about your needs. And then he speaks and he says, pray about your prayers. And this word prayers here that is used in the text is a word that is generically used throughout the Bible that talks about any time that we speak to God. Whether we're praising Him, whether we're talking to Him, whether we're sharing with Him concerns, whether we're complaining about stuff, whether we're whining and whinging about whatever's happened, whatever it is, whenever we're talking to God, this is what the prayers means. And then the next word that he speaks, he says petitions. And the petitions that he speaks about is a unique word because the only other place that it's used is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it literally means to walk alongside someone. It's speaking about relationships. It's only used twice in the New Testament. And it's a very significant word because it's speaking about the fact that if we're going to lift up petitions about people, we need to know who they are and what their needs are. And we cannot do that unless we've established a relationship with that individual and we know what their needs are and we walked alongside of them. And so he speaks about entreaties, he speaks about prayers, he speaks about petitions, and then lastly he says that we need to pray with thanksgiving. And this is an interesting concept because we need to be praying in an attitude where we're joyful and thankful for what God is doing in our lives. And beloved, the only way that I know that we can do that is if we're empowered by the presence of God. The book of Galatians tells us in chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23 that one of the things that empowers us, that the Spirit empowers us to be, is to be a joyful people, is to be a happy people, is to be people filled with the presence of God, filled with love that overflows. And when we have that joy in our lives and we're able to speak to God, then we're thankful because of the privilege that we have to speak to God. It's not a chore that we do. It's not something that we have to do. It's not something that I don't want to go to a prayer meeting. I don't want to sit down there and pray. I've got nothing to say. You know, it's a situation where God has so empowered us that we're happy to speak to Him. And that our hearts are filled with thanksgiving as we speak to God. Doesn't matter what it is that we're speaking about, but I am so thankful for the things that God has put in my life that I cannot wait to be able to share it with Him. And so that's what it's speaking about. And so the very first verse, right out of the gate, as we begin to look at this, as God speaks to us about what a healthy congregation is going to be like, what we can do and how we should function as a congregation, He says, first of all, be a people of prayer. And He speaks to us about it, how we need to be praying to Him. through entreaties and prayers and petitions and with thanksgiving. And then I ask myself a question, very basic, very simple. Okay, so who do we need to be praying for? Why do we need to be praying? Well, the text reveals that to us as well. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the fundamental things that God is speaking to us. He's saying that we need to pray for all mankind. And the word that he uses here is the word anthropos, that comes from a fundamental word that speaks about you need to pray for all mankind. We're not just talking about men or women. We're not just talking about black or white. We're not talking about this nation or that nation or this category or that category or whatever. It's talking about all mankind. We need to be praying for everyone. Not just people we like. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. But everyone. And if we're not doing that, if we're not about praying for everyone, then maybe we're dying. Because we have no interest in anything else other than ourselves. And that's not good. We're not just praying for the lost. And that's important that we do that. But we need to be praying for everyone. Because we want people to know the same God that we know. Isn't that right? You know, sometimes I think we're a congregation like an emergency room. And if we are, maybe that's okay, you know, but in an emergency room, it's not a good place to be, is it? Why not? Because you wait forever to get anything done, don't you? It's a long wait. And you're sitting there in pain. And you're in agony and you wait and you wait and you wait. Well, in Christianity, when we're hurting, do we have to wait for God to respond? No. He hears us. Does He take the pain away immediately? Maybe not. I'm not too sure why that happens. But maybe He doesn't. Sometimes He does. And maybe it's a good thing for us to be like an emergency room because we need to be meeting the needs of people. But as I thought about that, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I would much rather be a congregation that is like a maternity ward where there's new life, there's new birth, there's new things are happening. And I realize as I contemplate on that, I realize that that cannot happen without prayer. And so I pray that we become like a maternity ward. And that we have new births constantly in this congregation. And that our congregation is infused with a newness of life that's vibrant and exciting. You know, you speak to some of the children, some of our kids here. And I love it when all of our kids come up. And I love it when I hear them cry and whinge and whine because my days of parenting are gone. And I think, yep, I used to be there. Now it's your turn. I love it. Because it tells me that there's life and there's vitality. There's energy. There's newness going on. Doesn't bother me at all. It may bother some of you, but it doesn't bother me. And so I'd love to be a maternity ward type congregation that has new birth and excitement and lots of exciting things and good things happening in our world. And that's what we need to be about. And so as we pray for all of these people and we pray for all of mankind, we're praying so that things would happen. Now I have a struggle with some of that as well. Because I know some people the same as you do that are pretty ugly. Right? I mean, there's some pretty mean dudes out there, right? And you look at them and you think, they don't deserve anything good. You know? They deserve what they get. Right? Do we pray for them? But what do we pray for them? Do we pray, Lord, take care of them? I remember one year when we took our whole family on vacation. We went on a family vacation and we were white water rafting down the Chattooga River between South Carolina and Georgia, or Tennessee. And we stopped on the banks of the river that night and camped there, and they set up a campsite for us, and it was very primitive, and we were under these tents, had to sleep on the ground, but it wasn't too rocky, so it was okay. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, some of these local yahoos were doing their mating call songs in the mountains, and they were obviously having a drinking party. Any of you seen Deliverance? Some of those people were there. And I was trying to sleep, and all I heard was this yodeling and carousing and stuff going over. I don't know where it was, and I lay there, and I prayed to God that He would inflict them with laryngitis. Maybe not the best thing to do. But is that what we're supposed to do? No. We're supposed to pray for them. Well, let me just take you on a little historical journey here for a moment. And understand this. At the time this letter was written, the person who was the head honcho was a man by the name of Nero. You know about him? He wasn't a very good dude, was he? He was a pretty ugly guy. In fact, he was so messed up in his own mind that he set fire to Jerusalem and he blamed it on the Christians. And he wanted to establish a new palace or whatever it was for him, and he blamed it on the Christians, and because of Nero, the Christians came under incredible persecution. And God was saying to them, you need to pray for that guy too. I sit down and I listen to the political debates that go on in our television. You all have seen them. You know, and the Democrats get up and they talk like the Republicans are all a bunch of sinners and they don't know what they do. And then the Republicans get up and they talk about the Democrats and they say, oh, they're all just a bunch of sinners and they don't know what they do. Well, you know what? They're both right. They're all a bunch of sinners. And we need to pray for them all. Doesn't matter which side of the fence you're on. And some people get pretty agitated when you mention politics. But you know what? We need to pray for them just as the Christians prayed for Nero. And we need to be consistent in our prayers for these people. And then I ask myself the question, okay, so that's who we need to pray for. So why do I need to be praying for these people? Why do we have to pray? Why is it the first thing that we need to do is to pray for these people? Why? And the verse 2 gives us the answer. So that we might live in peace and have tranquility and quietness. How many of you right now wish that your life was peace and tranquil and there was quietness about you? I do. You think this message is for us? Well, if we want to live in that peace and tranquility, the first thing that we ought to be doing is praying. We're concerned about our community, and we're concerned about the crime and all of the stuff that's going on in our community. Maybe we need to petition the councillors and the aldermen of the community. But the first thing that we need to be doing is to be praying for those people. We're concerned about crime. Maybe we need to have more policemen. But the first thing we need to be doing is to be praying for them. And so, we need to be praying for peace and tranquility and quietness so that we can share the gospel of good news to people. And they see the tranquility in our own lives. And they see the peace that surpasses understanding in our demeanor and our attitudes. And they ask us, what's going on? And we say to them, I pray that the God who created us continues to work in my life and in your life also. Because that's the most important thing. There is nothing that is more important than that. And so, as we look at the text and as we understand the text, and we crave to have a healthy church, a church that is spiritually healthy, our first priority, beloved, is that we pray, that we lift it up to God. And as a healthy church, we bring people into healthy relationships one with another. Now I understand that we cannot have a healthy relationship with people if we don't see them from week to week. And some people think that they can have a healthy relationship with God if they just pay attention to Him once a month or whenever it suits them. Well, you know as well as I know that that doesn't work. How are you going to have a healthy relationship with your wife if you only speak to her once or twice a week? And how do you know that you're going to have a healthy relationship with your husband if you only communicate with him once a month? It's not going to work. So why do we think it would work in the church? Why do we think that the family of God functions that way? It doesn't work that way. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And so, as we look at the scriptures, and we use that as the basis and the guide for who we are, and what we are, and what we do, we understand that right from the beginning, prayer has been an intricate part of a person's relationship with God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel says, "Far be it from me to sin by not praying for you." 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, "If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal them and I will heal their land." Acts chapter 7, we have a classical illustration of Stephen when he was being stoned to death. And the last words that were audible, that are recorded of him, he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." What was the last thing that Jesus said as he hung on the cross? I don't know of anybody who was more mistreated than Christ himself. And yet his prayer was, "Lord, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." See, Paul starts out this chapter and he says, "I encourage you to pray." Verse 1, 2. And it's interesting that as we go down through, down to verse 8, where this part of the scripture concludes, he says, "I want you to do this." And so it moves from an encouragement to a, "Boy, guys, we'd better pay attention to this." And so there's a part of me that is ashamed of myself. That has been almost 5 years that we've been here, and we still have not yet become a praying congregation. Why do I say that? Because we've got a lot of people who say, "Yeah, I believe in prayer, I believe in prayer." And I know there's some people that do that. But whenever we try to put a prayer meeting together or a prayer vigil, how successful has it been? See, we can say all we want about prayer, but if we don't actively engage in it, privately and publicly, if we don't actively engage in it, we really don't believe in it. If I don't actively engage in showing my wife that I love her, will she believe I do? If you do not actively engage in showing your children or your spouse that you love them and you're concerned about them, if they don't see anything that you do, will they believe that you do? Why would it be different with God? I don't see any reason why it would be different with God. And so maybe our danger point is in the fact that maybe we just really don't believe that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, when Christ said, I am the way, what he's saying is, every other way leads to a dead street. Dead end. When he says, I am the truth, in reality what he's saying, every other system is a lie. When he says, I am the life, he's saying, every other plan of salvation, if that's what you want to call it, leads to death, but he is the only way. And unless we believe that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, and he is alive today, unless we believe that, then prayer will have no value for us. We can talk all we want about prayer, but unless we do it, it's meaningless. And it has no power. But I agree with what you all said right in the beginning, that our God is powerful, and he is alive, and he can do phenomenal things. I'll leave you with this one thought this morning, beloved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is our direction. He is our guide to the source. And prayer is our means of exhibiting the power that God has given us. This morning, as you contemplate your life, I challenge you to become people of prayer. To revisit your covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you have a need to respond, John is standing at the back there like a racehorse wanting to get out of the stalls. We have a song that we want to sing together. And as we sing the song, if you have a need to present yourself before God, whether publicly or whether privately, let me encourage you to do it. Because, beloved, there is nothing in this world that is any more important than your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So if you have a need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.